It's good that you've come to join with us in our worship unto our Heavenly Father this evening. And we're grateful for the choice that you have made. Each of you made a choice. Oh, you might be saying to yourself that I really didn't make a choice this evening because a good while ago I determined that when the saints met I would be present. You still made a choice. You just might not have made it this evening. You made a commitment. And I hope it is as encouraging to you to be surrounded by your brethren as it is to me, and to join with those of like precious faith in these great hymns of praise, to bow our heads together and pray unto our Heavenly Father, to thank Him, to praise Him, and to beseech His blessings continuing upon us, to study from His precious Word. I hope that our lessons together from the 23rd Psalm have been helpful and encouraging. That's what I have wanted them to be. Many of you have been kind enough to comment upon what they have meant to you as we've studied together from this very precious chapter or psalm from the book of Psalms written primarily by the Shepherd King, the sweet singer of Israel. I know that all of us like to meditate, to think upon those things that are pleasant, those things that characterize contentment. And I'm certain that if we were just to look at our Bibles and see where the pages are yellowed, that we'd discover that most of us like to linger over those beautiful descriptions of the Garden of Eden, when man enjoyed peace with God before sin entered into the world and death by sin. I'm confident that many of us have underlined such passages as, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to the waters," Isaiah 55 and verse 1. "Or come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." We print the Beatitudes with large letters because they pronounce happiness upon those who develop certain qualities and characteristics in their lives. And I expect that the Bibles of many of us just sort of automatically fall open to John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." We are well acquainted with the road to Bethany. We're well acquainted with the resurrection morning. And we're well acquainted with this beautiful 23rd Psalm. Many who have studied the Psalm suggest to us that it was written in the latter part of David's life. I'm not certain what all that opinion is based upon, but at least a large part of it is based upon the ripeness and the maturity of faith and trust that David seems to have developed in God. And many commentators somehow feel that this fullness of trust, this ripeness of faith, this full reliance and confidence in God is something that just does not characterize youth, and therefore that youth could not have written the words that we find in this beautiful psalm. Now, certainly those of us who have been young, who have been younger than we now are, perhaps who would like to be younger than we now are, admit that youth has some things which age does not. We look at youth and we see its exuberance, we see its excitement, we see its anticipation, we see its fullness of life. And perhaps we have lost it. But maybe with Robert Browning and Rabbi Ben Ezra, we sing the tune that says, grow old along with me, the best is yet to be, the last of life for which the first was made. Youth shows but half. And as we grow older, we begin to realize that though we lose some things when we lose our youth, we are compensated. Particularly, we are compensated if we have been faithful to the Lord, if we have lived a full life in Jesus Christ, if we have been righteous, if we have been godly, there is, with the passing years, a growth of the soul that those who are younger simply cannot know. And so it was with the shepherd king of Israel when he sang this psalm of the Lord as his shepherd and his helper. When we read the psalm, we look at it and we hear its quiet confidence, we hear its sweet music, and we think that surely David must have written this psalm at some bright, happy moment in his life. But again, those who look at the life of David and study it in relationship to the Psalms suggest to us that this is not so. And that the Psalm was probably written during the rebellion of Absalom, his son. Written during a time that tried David's soul perhaps as it had never been tried before. When this son, upon whom he had showered his love and his devotion, whom he loved perhaps more than he should have loved in ways expressed but should not have been. This son, characterized by an unfilial attitude, rebelled against his father and would have taken the crown from his father's brow and placed it upon his own. And surely as we look at David in this time of his life and this experience in his life, we can surely know that the weight of this experience weighed heavily upon his heart and upon his soul. The pain of rebellion by his own son was a sharper pain and more cruel than perhaps any he had ever known. And his life all of a sudden is darkened and clouds fill his sky. But from the midst of that blackness, he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." Even though all was not well with David, while there was so much trouble in his life, he could still calmly see and recognize and realize the goodness of the Almighty. And as you read this 23rd Psalm written against that background, you do not hear any repining cry. You do not find any laments and wails. Because his trouble did not blind him to the guidance and the love with which the Almighty surrounded him and by which the Almighty led him. David could still look in his past, he could look in his present, and he could look into the future. And with hands perhaps trembling because of the experiences which surrounded him, yet with those hands he could still strum the strings of his heart and sing to God, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Is it not true that in fighting that battle and winning that victory, David won a greater victory than he had won years before as a lad against Goliath? When he won the victory over all external circumstances and still experienced a calmness in his soul. Certainly it's brave for us to overcome trial and pray. But is it not braver to overcome trial and be able to sing? And that's what David did. He sung, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And out of his troubles, David sang in the fifth verse of this great psalm of three great themes. Entertainment. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Enjoyment. Thou anointest my head with oil. And enrichment. My cup runneth over. The picture that David paints for us of the table is an especially sweet experience when we realize and remember that David was writing this psalm from the standpoint of the sheep. And the table to which reference is made here is thought by most to be the plateau where the best grass is found. And even though there are enemies that surround, the natural enemies of the sheep, the shepherd protects them and he prepares a table before them in the presence of the enemy. But it's suggested that it is even sweeter still, because even though the grass is moist and even though the air is laden by the fragrance of flowers, the picture that is painted here in this context is a picture where the fold is near. And I suggest to you that this is an experience which is true for all believers, whether it be David in the long ago or whether it be for you and me in the here and now. And that is that the shepherd and bishop of our souls reserves the greatest and most wondrous blessings, his choicest awards, for our latter days. You see, Beulah land lies near the bounds of life. It comes after the long march on the roads. It comes after the adventures in the glen. But beyond question, as we come to the bounds of life, we hear the promise of the shepherd say, and the sheep say to the shepherd, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And can we as believers not understand what that means as we gather in fellowship with our brethren around the table prepared by our Lord? As we take bread, as it were, from the hand of an unseen Christ, as he provides for us, as he cares for us, and as we acknowledge our brotherhood to those who gather at that table with us, with all of the high and sacred obligations that we have to those with whom we sup. But I suggest to you that to have this sweet fellowship at this table that the shepherd has prepared implies at least two things. Number one, it implies that we know our master's will. And number two, it implies that we are sympathetic with it and obedient to it. But I suggest to you that more than this is involved in David's words. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That meant perhaps more to people in David's day than it does to us. When you went into someone's table and shared that person's table, that person was pledging his friendship, his love, his support, and his protection to his guest. And indeed, in David's day, as it should be in ours, it was perfidy of the basest sort to turn your back upon and to do ill against one whose table you had partaken of. And what David is saying here is that God looks down upon us and he prepares a table for us in the presence of mine enemy. It does not say merely that we have received supply for our spiritual nature, though certainly that is true. But it says that you and I are Jehovah's guests. It says that you and I have been received into his temple. It says that he protects us, that he covers us with his defense. And our enemies look on that scene and recognize that we are under his protection, that our cause is his cause. But then comes the one jarring note in the song. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. With all of the deep peace that David had within him, recognizing the protection and care of God, with all of these marvelous niceties around him that came from the mercy of God, David is not blinded to some of the harsher realities of life, and that is that there are enemies who are lurking by and watching with an ever watchful eye to snare him and destroy him if they can. You and I need to be aware of the same thing. You and I need to be aware of the fact that there are enemies that would snatch us away from the Father's table and would snatch us away from His loving and tender care. We know what they are. How many of us have struggled with the sins of yesterday, and we strive to overcome, and we strive to be better, and we strive to put those things away, and yet even though perhaps we have succeeded to a degree, we know that in a moment those things should come back on us? And take us away from the Lord. But the Lord prepared a table for us in the presence of those enemies. The sin of yesterday, the temptation of today. Oh, how stealthily the temptation of today approaches us. It may slip up on us like the bear, the lion would upon the sheep. And the fact that you and I may have lived the experiences of life and we've come near to the fold doesn't give us an automatic exemption. It doesn't give us some kind of exclusion from the temptations of today. And we must be ever watchful. And then there's death, the last enemy, the one that awaits us tomorrow. And I saw and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. We seek to banish that reality from our presence, don't we? We seek to use all kinds of euphemisms and descriptions to somehow soften up the reality and the harshness of death. We go and we buy a life insurance policy. And somebody says, why did you buy that? Well, I bought the life insurance policy because I realized that tomorrow something may happen to me. And we just can't quite bring ourselves to say that word. We try to get it out of our thinking. We try to get it away from us. And yet, death walks into our feast, into our happiest times, into our most precious moments. Indeed, death intrudes itself even into our wedding rejoicings and ceremonies when we stand and pledge to be true unto one another until death shall us part. The terrors of death compassed me, the psalmist cried. Through fear of death, they were all their lifetime subject to bondage, the Apostle Paul said. But the psalmist tells us here that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are secured against the destructiveness of our yesterdays, the menaces of our todays, and the darkening fears of our tomorrow. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. All of our enemies are stayed at the door because we are the Lord's guests. The psalmist sings of enjoyment. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. or of entertainment. He sings of enjoyment. Thou anointest my head with oil. There is perhaps no more beautiful picture in the 23rd Psalm than this picture. It's the last scene of the day. The sheepfold is near, and the shepherd stands at the entrance to the sheepfold. And what occurs at this point in the day is referred to as the rotting of the sheep. The shepherd stands in the door and he turns his body sideways and with his rod he bars the entrance. And a sheep comes up to the rod and the shepherd takes the sheep. He has a container of olive oil. He has some cedar tar. And here comes a sheep that has wounded a knee against the rocks. And the shepherd bars the sheep's entrance just long enough to place some balm upon that knee. And then he admits the sheep into the fold. Here comes another of the sheep. And that sheep has had its flesh torn by a thorn, and the shepherd stops the sheep at the fold with his rod. And he applies the balm, and he turns and lets the sheep into the fold. And here comes another. It has no wounded knee. It has no torn flesh. It's just worn and weary from the travels of the road. And the shepherd tenderly takes it, bathes its head with olive oil, and reaches over with a double-handled cup and fills it from the precious water vessel provided for that purpose, full of water, and holds it to the sheep so that the sheep can be refreshed and restored. And then he turns and he lets the sheep into the fold. No, the shepherd's tender care isn't just for the wounded. It's for the worn and the weary. What a tender picture this is of Jesus Christ. As he stands at the door of the shepherd fold, the eternal kingdom, to anoint and refresh the heads of believers so that they may enter into the eternal fold with a clean, cool soul to their rest. Thou anointest my head with oil. And then the shepherd sings of enrichment. My cup runneth over. Surely, brethren, you and I of all peoples must admit that our cups are not just full. Our cups are overflowing. Look around you in the world that God has made and see how your cup of natural blessings overflows. Certainly it would be a wonderful world if it were just a utilitarian world, but it's so much more than that. You see, God filled our cup to overflowing, and there are things out there in our world that, as far as I can see, are for no other purpose than to be pleasant to my eye and to yours. Oh, it would be certainly more than we deserve If the world that God had created simply supplied a sufficiency for us, but look into the world that He has made for us and we find that there is an abundance of the things of this world. Our cup of natural blessings overflows. Our cup of social blessing overflows. Look to your right. Look to your left. Parents, see the children that God has given you. Children, see the parents with which you've been blessed. Husbands, just reach over and touch your wife's hand, and wives, do the same thing, and be thankful that God has given us such wonderful families. Our cup overflows. Look around you here tonight and see your brethren, believers in Jesus Christ, who lift up your hands and hold them up when you're weary, who walk with you along the way, who weep with you when you weep, who rejoice with you when you rejoice. And must we not admit that our cup overflows? And then cast your eyes to glory. And look at the cup of spiritual blessing that we enjoy tonight. In John chapter 10, where Jesus described Himself as the Good Shepherd, He described Himself on this wise and said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." The Hebrew writer in chapter 7 and verse 25 described the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And it said He is able to save not just a little bit, not just skimpily. Wherefore He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God through Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, how rich is our blessing cup tonight. And surely each of us must cast our eyes to heaven and say, "Yes, my cup overflows. Thank you, God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." How can you and I be certain that we continue to keep our cups overflowing? Oh, it's a simple answer. It's a simple answer. Would you have to ask the question? If we're talking about a waterfall and you put your cup under it and it begins to fill and starts to overflow, would you have to ask the question if you had a pump that pumped good artesian water and it brought it up and you put your cup under the pump and it started to overflow? No, you wouldn't. You know exactly how to keep your cup overflowing, and that is to keep your cup under the pump. Keep your cup under the spring. Keep your cup under the water. And as long as you keep your cup under the overflow of God's blessings, God's going to keep that cup overflowing. And you will enjoy all of the blessings that God has provided and does provide for His people. But I suggest to you that if our cups are filled to overflowing, it is not simply so that you and I may enjoy it. God fills our cups to overflowing so that we may share those blessings with other people. And if your cup tonight is overflowing, I plead with you to bring your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones to enjoy the abundance. Share it with them. And you'll find that the more you share, the more blessings God will put into your cup, and the more you'll enjoy the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Oh, how marvelous are the blessings of God. Are they yours tonight? If not, you need to come to Him tonight. He waits to receive you. He waits to bless you. He waits to prepare a table for you, to anoint your head with oil, to fill your cup to overflowing. If you'll submit your life to Him in faithful trust, repenting of sins, confess the name of Jesus, be buried in the waters of baptism, added to His precious family. If you've done that and you've wandered away, wouldn't you come home to Him tonight? If you'd be identified with us in our work and worship here, heaven waits to receive you while together we stand and while we sing.